Hi, the following program is an encore presentation in loving memory of our co-founder and co-host, Dr. John Palmer. We thank everyone for your contributions to help keep Dr. Palmer's legacy alive and to keep the radio show going. Every penny of your contribution is tax deductible and will go strictly to paying the radio station so that we can continue with Dr. John Palmer's legacy.
Not necessarily represent those of WGBB or its employees. You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
I'm back live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. You've taken all my fun away.
You're so energetic,
Dr.
Palmer.
You're back. I have to listen and I have to follow and I can't do my own thing.
You did your thing last
week. The rat is only the mouse is about to mean the cat is back.
And I want to thank you so much for covering for me. You did such a great job. You honored me. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
I honored you? Did you really listen to the show?
Yes, I did.
You think I honored every word,
and I recorded it and recorded it. So thank you so much for all your kind words.
Who are you, Dr. Anthony Chiffo?
And I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo. And what's your name?
Dr. John Palmer, and this is Listen Up, Jesus is on the
air. And we're here to tell you we love Jesus, and we got a great guest. Why don't you introduce the father?
We have Father Lawrence Edward Tucker. Boy, I used all three names, Father.
Yeah.
What does SOLT stand for?
The Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity.
Wow, I just learned that.
Wonderful. Whoa. And this is about the third time you're with us, Father.
This is actually, I think, the fourth.
Fourth time. Well, that's
this
good.
Is the
so we're going to name the show the Father Larry Show.
Very good.
And this way the mouse and the rat can leave.
Yeah, there you go.
Father, listen, his father has written a book, and it's called The Prayer of Jesus Crucified, A Simple Way to go further in prayer. I love the content of the book, but you know what I like best about it? Mm. The print is so big I can read it.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not big. It's only, what, 80 pages or something to that effect?
Maybe you can tell our listeners what the book is about.
Well, the book is about contemplative prayer. The subtitle is A Simple Way to Go Further in Prayer. And many people are called to contemplative prayer. Many people are moving in that direction, but they don't have really a simple enough resource to go to that would guide them into this state or development of contemplative prayer. And so the book sort of leads them in that direction, helps them to move along in this development towards quiet prayer, interior prayer.
Is that what's meant by contemplative prayer, Father?
Yes.
Because I'm not sure too many listeners know exactly what meaning by that.
Well, that's good. That's true. You have oral prayer, which is using words. You have meditative prayer, which uses images, let's say a passage from Scripture. And then you have contemplative prayer, which goes directly into the heart of the person and into the heart of God. It's a communion, a prayer of communion, a prayer of oneness. And the soul yearns for oneness with God. And so now that the church is opening up to having everyone entertain this whole development of contemplative prayer, there are sort of a lack of resources that would guide them in that direction. And so that's where this book is coming from. It's hoping to move with the Spirit, move with the church, and to help people to grow in their prayer life, in their spiritual communion with God.
There are two books that I read, one by Basil Pennington and the other by Thomas Keating, Open Heart, Open Mind, talking about how you let yourself go and listen to God. He gave, in his book, both of you talk to me, and this is, and we want to show you how this works.
Okay, what would you like me to say to you, Palmer?
Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
No, you didn't.
Yes, you said both of you have talked to me.
No, no, no. I said, I love you, I love you. And his point is...
I missed that one.
His point is, how can you listen to God if you're talking to him at the same time? That, like you said, Father, you got to get quiet.
Yes, yes. It's something that has been in the church. Quiet prayer, interior contemplative prayer, has been in the church from the very beginning, but it hasn't really been... let's put it this way. The lay people haven't really been encouraged to enter into contemplative prayer. It's usually been something that's been reserved for monks, sisters, priests, consecrated religious. But ever since Vatican II, ever since the universal call to holiness, mm-hmm. which was something that was a fruit, one of the main fruits, really, of the Second Vatican Council, ever since that sort of development where everyone was invited to and affirmed in their quest and their yearning for holiness, then how are they going to get there? So in other words, the spiritual life has to develop. It has to move into the quiet, into the oneness, into the communion with God, entering into the depths of the love of Jesus. How are they going to do that if there's no... First of all, they had to be affirmed in that, which Vatican II did. And then we had the Catechism, which came out in 1992, the official Vatican Catechism. The former one was 400 years before that, the Catechism of Trent, which hardly even mentioned contemplative prayer. In this catechism, which John Paul issued, not only does it mention contemplative prayer, but there's three pages on it. And so the message is loud and clear that everyone is called to holiness, everyone is called to the depths of prayer. There are no limits anymore. It's not reserved to any special group. Everyone can go there.
One of the criticisms I heard about contemplative prayer is that unless you learn to discern that what you are receiving is from God, the other guy can get in and lead you astray.
Yeah, but isn't that true of all prayers, all thoughts that come to your mind?
Yeah.
And discerning is a very important part of actually speaking to Jesus. And through prayer, your contemplative prayer, your book, is actually talking to Jesus. And isn't that so beautiful that we're allowed and we're able to actually, in the silence of our hearts and love, talk to Jesus?
Yes.
I think that's what your book is all about. That's what's so beautiful about your book.
Tell the people the process.
Well, it's really a very traditional, very powerful, and I would say a very simple and safe way to go into the depths, as it were. In the book, I say that, let me just turn to page 7. I happen to remember that page.
You have it memorized.
Yes. The book is only 23 pages, so yeah. It's a very small book, which I think is a winning factor.
Absolutely.
Okay, so here it says, in the prayer of Jesus crucified, we lift up the crucifix, kiss it, and hold it against our chest, right over our heart, mm-hmm. in such a way that his heart, pierced through with love, is directly facing our own heart. So in other words, you're holding the crucifix against your heart, but you're holding it so that the very heart of Jesus in that corpus is basically touching your heart. And that's the beginning. That's how you begin this entrance into Jesus, into communion with him. Because Jesus, see, this is the thing that in our faith, in our Catholic faith, we emphasize presence. Look at the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. We don't see it as a symbol. We emphasize the real presence of Jesus. Jesus wants to really be present with us in every way possible. And so we know that he dwells within. So we want to have communion with him there.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be one with him there, within. That's contemplative prayer.
And our religion teaches the kingdom of God dwells within us. So you're talking about a way to build a bridge from the external world to the internal kingdom of God within you.
Exactly.
And you put Jesus over your heart, mm-hmm. so no other influence can get in.
Yeah,
exactly.
It's beautiful.
Exactly.
By the way, I do that every morning. I got that from you. I have a beautiful crucifix. When I do my 3 o'clock in the a.m. prayers, I keep them on my chest.
Mm.
And I learned that from you.
I hope you wash the crucifix every now and then. Just as a matter of being sanitary.
I rub it.
We love being holy, but let's be sanitary too.
Well, you know, it's interesting when I do these workshops on the prayer of Jesus crucified in people's homes. You'll see people, after the workshop, they'll email me and say, Father, you know, I did the prayer, but I don't think it's working. I'm probably not doing it right because nothing's happening. I do it and I don't experience anything. And so I think I'm doing it wrong, so I stopped. And I emailed them back and I said, you were doing it perfectly. The only thing is, you're not used to tranquility. Mm-hmm. You don't even know it when you see it. See, that's what's going on in our culture. Our culture has become so godless and therefore so frenetic that people don't even recognize serenity or tranquility when they experience it.
And when I try to teach people to be still, they say, my mind just drifts. And I tell them what Thomas Keating says, let your mind drift for a while. Let those thoughts be like boats that float by, and they will leave, and then you become even quieter.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, that's one of the biggest obstacles. People feel that their thoughts, you know, if they're having any thoughts during contemplative prayer, that they think therefore the prayer is ruined, and it's not ruined at all. The thoughts are just natural. God made us that way.
It's a process of surrender.
Yeah, and little by little, the thought that is God, the Word of God, just rises by the grace of the Spirit and just usurps that place in your mind where thoughts are being generated from, you could say, and Jesus becomes the Word in your mind. Yeah. Jesus becomes all in all. And then you just rest in His presence, and then He heals you there. He blesses you. He rejuvenates you. He tranquilizes you, and then He heals you. And we were talking before the show about the healing that's needed in our world.
Yeah.
I mean, there's so much pain and so much guilt, really, because we're living in a culture of death. And so Jesus is very necessary right now, and He's very necessary in the heart. He has to be living in the heart of the person where He can really do, let's just call it, major surgery, mm-hmm. which is kind of needed right now.
So one of the prerequisites of this prayer is to get rid of all the noise in your head. Just get rid of that noise and just allow Jesus to take over.
But it's hard to do. My mind was always like a
machine
gun.
I know, my God.
It never shuts up.
Yeah, well, Jesus will do it.
And it's filled with negativity.
Wow.
And then you have to close that down.
Yeah.
And you have to learn that process. I'm a psychologist. And I tell people, I see them coming, and they want me to tell them everything, but they can't. They got to tell me their story. Sometimes they tell me the story over and over and over again. I know the story better than they do. And I think God's the same way. He's our co-therapist.
Yeah.
And I have people, I said, I know that what God tells me in my own prayer life, I say it that way. Teresa of Avila says, I have a sense something bigger than me is responding in me. And I love that. Mm-hmm. But he said, you only have to tell me your petitions once. I'm not stupid. Mm-hmm. I remember them. Maybe, so if you have to, when you get to him, tell him your petition once. And then
is that right?
Be still.
Mm. Oh, I'm very annoying. I'm constantly repeating my petitions. I hope I'm not annoying you, Jesus. I really am.
You are. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you?
Because I'm constantly repeating my petitions.
Well, I tell people that's really a constant sort of observation of the people is, I can't stop my mind. And I said, this prayer isn't about what's going on in your mind. Don't worry about that. It's about what's going on in your heart. You see, so don't let that stop you. Don't let that make you think you're doing something wrong. That's just very natural. So don't worry about it. Just enter into communion with God. This prayer is more about your will, more about your heart. It has very little to do with your mind at all. You know, Benedict XVI made a beautiful observation once. He said that the modern world, Western civilization, let's say, is doing great in terms of developing the intellectual dimension of people with regard to the faith, you know, developing their knowledge, let's say, of doctrine, but it's doing very poorly in forming their wills and forming character and forming will strength. He said we're failing there. Maybe one of the reasons is we have to learn how to develop this discipline of entering into communion with Jesus, a very serene, disciplined attempt to enter into the depths of the spiritual life, to be one with Jesus in contemplative prayer.
It's like going to a spiritual gym. Your muscle, your will, is very limp. But once you start building it up by willing yourself to ignore your mind and let God do heart surgery, then that starts to make sense.
It does.
You know?
So what I'm getting, Father, is that in order to wrap our arms around your prayer, this contemplative prayer, we need to surrender ourselves completely to Jesus. We need to surrender our thoughts, our thinking, our worries, our desires, our petitions, completely to Jesus and allow him to come into us. Is that the whole idea of this prayer?
Yes, I would say that's a great way of articulating it.
And mm-hmm. I think of it the way people examine their conscience to go to confession. And they have their prepared list. And really, I think God is saying, I know that list. Why don't you be still a bit longer and let me give you my list of what it is I want you to bring to the sacrament of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was so impressed with you last Saturday, Father. There you were with 160 people standing online wanting to go to confession at a day of healing through divine mercy. And you know, as people who are Catholics and even non-Catholics both, you know, well, what is this reconciliation all about? Can you maybe set some hearts afire or confuse them even more, whatever.
Well, yes, I hope so. That was beautiful, Dr. Palmer, and congratulations to yourself, really, for putting that day together. Well, the whole committee, that was a beautiful day. And so many people wanted to go to confession. It was so, really, just beautiful. But, you know, in the Catholic Church, we've always seen reconciliation as being very strongly linked to the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, to the sacrament of, in other words, the two sacraments are kind of allied and complement one another, so that as we approach the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, we want to be presentable, and we want to not just be presentable from a culpability sort of perspective, but be presentable that our hearts are open and ready to receive the Lord. And so how do you do that? Well, the Lord provided for that. He gave us reconciliation. Just like when we're going to go to heaven. The Lord knows what heaven is. We really don't know it entirely. He knows it entirely. And he knows that a soul has to be completely ready for that. So he provided purgatory. Well, to receive him in the Blessed Sacrament, which is like heaven on earth, he provided something that would prepare us to enter into the depths of that gift of the Eucharist. And he provided this beautiful sacrament of reconciliation where the person can be purified and leave behind any traces of guilt which would inhibit the oneness with Jesus in his Eucharistic gift. And so what we saw on Saturday, all of those people coming to confession, I was in the confessional for almost 4 hours.
I know.
But it seemed like 15 minutes. To me, it seemed like 15 minutes. In all truth, it really did, because the confessions were so beautiful and so elevating for myself. But what you see in those people is really a desire for Jesus, because it was right before Mass, of course, we did these confessions. And so you see what the Spirit's doing. He wants the people to be completely free of any trace of guilt or anything interior that would inhibit the communion, the oneness with Jesus. And so he heals them, and then he takes them to himself in the Eucharist. It's very beautiful.
And people say, why should I go to you? You're another man. You know, why should I lower myself or humble myself and let you know what I do in my private time? You know, how do you answer that?
Well, you know, it's very much a reflection, I think, of the times we're living in, too, that man is everything, right? So why do I need another man? You know, why do I need? It's pride, really. But we believe, and we really know that in the sacrament of reconciliation, the priest is there, but it's Jesus.
Right.
It's Jesus who's
That's
there.
It.
You encounter Jesus in a sacramental way. The priest is just a kind of a mediator, really, who is there. But you're talking with Jesus, and Jesus is healing you. So it isn't just a mere man that you're dealing with in the sacrament.
Are you ever surprised by what you tell people afterwards?
Oh, yes. Yes, very often.
If that's where God comes in. Mm-hmm. He talks through you.
Oh, yeah. All the time I'm surprised at what Jesus does in reconciliation. I am astounded by things that will come forth, in, you know, the little spiritual direction you will do in the sacrament. It's really the Holy Spirit that's at work there.
In response to your question, John, about why should you tell your sins to a human being, I think Jesus solved that. Jesus answered that question in the gospel, in the Bible, when he said to his disciples, those that you forgive will be forgiven, and those sins that you retain will be retained. So he spoke to his disciples as priests, hearing confessions and forgiven sins. That's what Jesus' desire was, so that the priest would go out there and represent him. And that's why people need to go to confession, and that's why they need to talk to a priest.
And the priest, you have the sacrament of holy orders. That's your matrimony to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And just as couples talk to each other and God, the Spirit talks through each other, you, through your special gift of holy orders, are just a like a conveyor belt of what Jesus would want people to hear.
Yeah. Now, yes. I've been to many confessions. I go regularly. I go every
Well, you
other
should.
Week. I do. I go. It's like,
Father, food. I know this guy. It's he like, should go every
I need
day.
It. I really need it. I honestly do. But it's like food for my soul. But, you know, and I go to a lot of different priests, and there are priests that inspire you doing confession. There are priests that, you know, half inspire you. But the whole idea is that it's Jesus that's forgiven you. Not inspiring, but Jesus is saying when we receive that absolution, it's Jesus that's forgiven all our sins. I think that's so beautiful.
Oh, yeah.
And well, and by the way, I love going to you to confession. I really do, Father. So.
You poor Thank man, you. Father. You poor man.
Keeps me there a long time.
Well, Jesus will save your life, really. He'll save your soul in confession, but he'll also save your life because sin is a path to death. Yeah. Sin is painful. Sin creates, mortal sin especially, creates a great deal of sadness. And serious sin can really lead to death. So in that confessional, Jesus will save not only your soul, he'll save your life.
Absolutely.
You know, I love choosing songs for this show. Trevor, there's a song that says, "Open my eyes. I want to see Jesus."
I love
Isn't that what reconciliation is about? Let's listen to these words, listeners. This is getting ready for confession.
Open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Oh. open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see.
Listeners, we would love you
to
examine what is it that God wants you to think about today, and if you have an opportunity to get you ready to receive his words and his forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation.
I have a comment, and maybe Father, you can add to it. I just got the impression that there are many, many people out there that are want to go to confession. They keep promising themselves that they'll eventually go to confession. Some, I think, haven't been to confession for 20, 30 years. What would you say to those people that are dying to go but are holding themselves back? How can they release themselves and go to confession?
I would say pretty much what John Paul II said. He had a very famous saying. He said, be not afraid. Open the doors to Christ. There's nothing to fear. Jesus would never, ever in any way be a problem for you or offend you or hurt you in any way. And so why would you... keep yourself from him. He is your Lord. He is your good shepherd. And so be not afraid. There is nothing to fear. So just approach him as a humble child would approach their father.
I'm laughing because you're bringing back to mind a Monsignor up in Yorktown Heights had heard the first confessions of children getting ready to go to communion, receive First Communion. And he said the difference was so... wonderful. One little girl came and sat in his lap as if he were a loving father. And he said, oh, and I was so filled with that. And then the next little girl, copying the first girl, sat in my lap and wet her pants.
Yeah.
And they're such an extreme. But isn't that the way we
Yes,
are?
Absolutely.
Don't wet your pants. Go to confession.
Yeah, but I think Father hit the nail on the head. You saw me jump up when you said, be not afraid. That's the whole thing. What's there to be afraid of? Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants you to tell him that you're sorry. And I think the whole idea is, be not afraid.
Yeah, you see, that's where you see kind of the link I mentioned before between the two sacraments, specifically the Eucharist and reconciliation. In our times, we've noticed a decrease in the belief in the real presence. Surveys have said that it's really down. It might be something like 50% believe in the real presence and 50% don't in the Catholic Church.
And for listeners, that means Jesus is alive in that piece of bread and in that cup of wine that you receive.
Yeah, that he is truly present,
truly
body,
present
blood,
there.
Soul, and
That's
divinity.
Right.
So when you see that belief go down, you also see a crisis in reconciliation because they're linked. The Eucharist gives the grace and the strength to avoid sin. Reconciliation repairs the damage and puts you back into the Eucharist. And so they work with one another. Mm-hmm. But as one fails, the other tends to fail. Mm-hmm. And so, as Tony was saying, you know, well, how would you encourage a person? Sometimes the tack that I take is, I try to build up in that person who is avoiding confession belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, because sometimes that will draw them and strengthen them to go to the sacrament of reconciliation and to not be afraid, because Jesus is truly present.
I've had people who have been alcoholics, and they would come and they would have all the best intentions, but they would fall back and over abuse alcohol. Mm. And then they said, well, I can't receive communion. And I said, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a priest. But why don't you receive Eucharist and then use that strength so that you can go to reconciliation? And
perfect.
Why not encourage people to receive, you know, to go out of the break it out of the box, but sometimes Jesus wants them to do mm-hmm. that.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
You know?
You know, if I had a moment to share a little story, a mission sure. story, of course, I'm a foreign missionary in the Society of Our Lady.
I didn't know you were foreign.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep, he is.
But,
does a great job.
You know, I think you, Dr. Palmer and Dr. Schiffer, you know Sarah Ryan at the
sure,
Advent
absolutely.
Store.
Absolutely. Good friends of ours.
Well, she donates to me all kinds of religious goods, which I put into my truck, and I drive down to Mexico, and I give them out to various missions where I'm helping. And she gave me a whole truckload of things about a year ago. And as you know, there's a drug war going on in Mexico. So, and it's especially in the border areas of the north, in the area of Texas, but on the Mexico side. So I checked the internet to see where is the war right now, because I knew where I was going with these goods. And the drug war was in Matamoros, which is across from Brownsville. So I said, okay, good. I'm going to Piedras Negras and to Acuña, and there are more upriver, so I'm safe. So I drove to Nuevo Laredo, to Laredo, Texas, actually, with a truckload of goods, religious goods. Got into Laredo on a Friday night and went to sleep. Got up in the morning, went to church, and took off with the truck. And crossed the border at Eagle Pass, Piedras Negras. That's the crossing I crossed into Mexico. And drove along this road called the Rivereña. It's a road that parallels the Rio Grande, but on the Mexico side. And I went to a little town called Jimenez, where I was going to deliver all of these religious goods to a little mission of Mexican sisters who were trying to develop that chapel in that little town into a parish. But anyway, when I got on the Rivereña, I noticed there was no traffic. And normally it's a very crowded road. And I thought, gee, look at this. The Lord's very good to me. He cleared away all the traffic so I can get to Jimenez without any problems. And there was literally not a single vehicle. And then one vehicle came from the opposite direction coming towards me, and I gave them a little blessing, and they passed me. And after 20 minutes, I got to Jimenez, and there was no one out in the town. And normally it's a very busy town. There's children and people riding horses, and there's all kinds of things going on. There was no one. And I thought, wow, I wonder what's going on. Maybe there's a festival in a neighboring city or something. So I went to the sisters, gave them the religious goods. We had mass. We had lunch. And then I took off. I was heading back to Piedras Negras. And as I left Jimenez, a pickup truck came behind me, came out of a side street and came right up on my bumper. Didn't hit me or anything, but... And I was looking at it. It was two Mexican men, and I was thinking, what are you tailgating me for? Just pass me. There's no traffic. Go ahead, pass me. And they didn't. They were kind of haunting me. I was a little uneasy, but I didn't think anything of it. And then finally they passed me, and they passed me, and they took off like 100 miles an hour and just disappeared into the horizon. Well, anyway, finally I got to the crossing, crossed the Rio Grande back into Texas, went home to my little casita in Laredo. Went to sleep. The next day, I was having dinner with a friend, and he said, what are you up to, Father Larry? I said, well, I went to Jimenez yesterday. I delivered a truckload of religious items. He said, wait a minute. You crossed into Laredo? You crossed into Mexico yesterday. I said, yes. He said, Father Larry, don't you know what's going on? Didn't you read the little circulars that were being passed out all over the city of Laredo about how do not go into Mexico tomorrow, Saturday? It will be the bloodiest day in the history of Mexico.
Whoa.
Do not, and especially do not use the Rivereña, because the Zetas, that's the very violent drug cartel, said that anyone who's on that road tomorrow will be blown up automatically. Any vehicle on that road will be blown up. And so I was very... shaken, as it were, while he was telling me this. And he said, were you really in Mexico on Saturday? Did you really go on the Rivereña? I said, yes, I did. He said, I bet you didn't see a single vehicle on the Rivereña. I said, well, actually, there was one that passed me. He said, those were the Zeta scouts. They were scouting you, Father Larry. They had cell phones. There were bazookas lined up along the Rivereña to blow up any vehicle. How is it that they didn't blow you up? And I said, I don't know. And then I came back, I said, on the Rivereña too. And he said, Father Larry, you shouldn't even be sitting here. You should be dead and buried. You were in the crosshairs. So I went home that night, and I was praying. I said, Lord, why did you protect me so much today or yesterday? And he said, I was with you. I said, well, you're always with me. But, I mean, this was incredible protection. I wasn't even stopped. And he said, I was really with you. And then I thought, I had consecrated hosts in my pocket because I had brought the Eucharist with me thinking I would have to make sick calls in Jimenez. And so there you have a testimony to the real presence of Jesus. And this is fundamental for reconciliation. You have to realize that Jesus is really present in the Eucharist, calling you, so he wants to be one with you. We have to be prepared for that. You have to be reconciled.
Right.
See, so I just shared that story just to show you that Jesus really and truly is present.
It's wonderful.
He protected me.
Yeah. That's just wonderful, and that's what he does. Now, you have a saint for the day?
Yes, I do have a saint, Dr. Palmer.
I don't know how I get
it. Thank you for remembering.
I'm so surprised.
Thank you for remembering, Dr. Palmer.
Saint for the day.
And the saint is going to be St. Lucy. Now, why St. Lucy? I'll tell you why. Because today we have a new listener who promised to listen to our show today.
Who's that?
And that's going to bring our total up to about 11 to 12 people that listen to the show. And her name is Lucy. And she's a sister of a dear friend of mine. And she's very spiritual, very religious. And she just found out about her show. So, Lucy, this one's for you. St. Lucy is venerated.
Is that you crying? You touched me with that.
Lucy, I hope you're listening. She's venerated as a saint by the Roman Catholic Church. And believe it or not, she is one of seven women, apart from the Blessed Mother, that is commemorated by name in the canon of Mass. And her feast day is December 13th, which is quite a distance from here. But she's the patron saint of eyes, of seeing. Now, Lucy means, I think in Greek, means light, see. But that's not why I think she's the patron saint of seeing. She had beautiful eyes. Eyes that when people looked at her, renovated into the face of Jesus. And that was portrayed to the people. She was born in 283, and she died in 304, and that makes her 21 years old when she died. But as a child, she consecrated herself to Jesus. and she gave her life to Jesus. Actually, it's said that in the Middle Ages, that St. Lucy's eyes, and I hate to say this, but I have to tell you, it came up in my research, that her eyes were gouged out prior to her martyrdom and the persecution. And that's why the picture of St. Lucy shows her with a plate, with eyes on top of the plate. And so according to the traditional story, Lucy was born rich and noble parents in about the year of 283. Her father was a Roman origin, but died when she was 5 years old, leaving Lucy and her mother without a protective guardian. But they had money. They had a lot of money. And like many early martyrs, Lucy had consecrated her virginity to God, and she hoped to distribute her dowry, all the money that the father had left them, to the poor. However, her mother, not knowing of Lucy's promise and suffering from a bleeding disease, feared for Lucy's future. And so she arranged for Lucy to marry a young man of a wealthy pagan family. Saint Agatha had been martyred 50 years before during the same persecution of the regime. The mother was persuaded to make a pilgrim in the hopes of a cure because she had a bleeding disease, a pilgrimage to St. Agatha. And St. Agatha appeared to Lucy in a dream and told her that because of her fate, her mother would be cured and that Lucy would be the glory of her town. She told this to her mother, and her mother was cured. Lucy took the opportunity to persuade her mother to allow her to distribute a great part of her riches among the poor. But the mother suggested that the sums would be made good, a good bequest, when Lucy counted. "What do you mean, a good bequest? You mean when I die?" The mother said, "Yes." And Lucy answered, "Whatever you give away at the death of the Lord, for the Lord's sake, you give because you cannot take it with you. You can't take it with you. What good is it? It's best we give it now to the poor and fight for the poor and minister to the poor, like Father Larry does in Mexico, so that they can take advantage of it and they can be treated. Give now to the true Savior while you are healthy, whatever you intended to give away at your death." News that the jewels were being distributed and the wealth was being distributed came to Lucy's betrothed. She was betrothed to the pagan young man, and he was furious. And he took her to the emperor. And the Christian tradition states that when the gods, and they tried to stop her. They tried to convince her to light candles in honor of the pagan gods. They tried to convince her to sway away from her loyalty to Jesus, and she refused. And so the one that she was betrothed to said to the emperor, "She's got to die." So they tried to take her away, and they couldn't pick her up. They tried to put bundles of wood under her and heap her and set her on fire, but the fire wouldn't burn. Finally, she met her death by the sword. But it said that before they killed her with the sword, her eyes were plucked out because the pagan lover was so much in love with her and particularly loved her eyes. Mm. And so her eyes were plucked out, and she still didn't die. She gave her, they pierced the sword into her. But before she died, she had a vision. And the vision was that she's dying for Jesus, she's dying for Christ. And now it's time for her to be taken in the arms of Christ. And so she was martyred at the young age of 21.
Wow.
Just like so many other martyrs, just like so many other woman saints, because she consecrated herself to Jesus as a young child, and she kept that consecration to Jesus and to the poor, no matter what. That was her life. So that's the quick story of St. Lucy. There's more to be told, but I wanted to make it as brief as possible, but I wanted to make it as dynamic as possible to show what St. Lucy was all about.
And how the power of God and the grace of God,
yes,
got into her, and she was able to withstand all that.
All that torture, all that suffering, all that bang and torment.
And inevitably, people tell me, you know, the closer you get to God, the worse things get. Right? So that St. Teresa said, you know, no wonder you have so few friends. Look at how you treat them, you know.
But you know what?
We're inviting people to come closer to God, but there is a cross with that.
Yeah, but we don't know the benefits, the beauty of that cross. There is a beauty in the cross, and we don't know what that beauty is and that benefit is, but we'll know when the time comes when Jesus says, "Come and enter my Father's kingdom, worthy servant. And
you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to use the time remaining to pray for our listeners.
Oh.
They are hurting. And listen to the words of the song just to set them a little bit aright. And listeners begin to realize that what Father talked about, being open to Jesus in their heart, will help them
absolutely
with their pain.
And maybe Father Larry at the end could give a special blessing to our
sure,
listeners.
Sure.
And that includes Lucy and Mom.
And let's listen to the words.
Okay.
Somebody needs a little home. Not too far from here. And I may not know their name, but I'm praying just the same that you'll use me, Lord, to wipe away a tear. 'Cause somebody's crying not too far from here. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust. And somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. It may be a stranger's face, but I'm praying for your grace to move in me and take away the fear. 'Cause somebody's hurting not too far from here. Help me, Lord, not to turn away. To rest while those around me weep. Give me a strength and compassion when somebody finds the road of life too steep. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust. And somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. Now I'm letting down my guard, and I'm opening my heart. Help me speak your love to every needful ear. Someone is waiting not too far from here. Not too far.
And now listen.
Someone is waiting.
We know you have pain. But there are people around you, in your family, in pain. And you know, Jesus said, love me with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind, as Larry, Father Larry talked, and as Tony declared in the saint, and how Saint Lucy tried to help those in need. So we ask you, listeners, take on the same responsibility. And now, in this quiet time, we will begin praying, but you also pray. Pray for those who are so much in pain. And Lord Jesus, we ask you now, go across these airwaves. Touch our listeners with your grace and with your love. Inspire those that need to come to reconciliation, to come to you today without delay. Inspire those who walk with you and try to be still, to place the crucifix with your body right on their heart so that they can be touched by you and then reach out to help others. And Father, maybe you have a prayer that you could offer for our listeners and those who sent in so many petitions.
Yes, I'd like to make this prayer, this blessing, in a bilingual way, if that's
good.
Okay. Padre, bendiga todas sus ovejas, bendígalas, Padre. Todo el pueblo de Dios, todos los que están escuchándonos ahora, bendígalos, Padre. Mándalos nueva paz, nueva inspiración. Father, bless all your little sheep who are listening to us now. All your little children, Father, who love you, who live with Jesus. Bless them, Father. Heal them. Fill them with a new effusion of your Spirit. Make them one with Jesus, Father. Give them new life. Give them new hope. We ask this in the name of Jesus.
Lord, I'm praying right now for those women who I have in private practice who have had abortions and have gone to confession and have had the sin forgiven but somehow can't forgive themselves. Would you, Jesus, please enter their hearts as they hold your crucifix spiritually against their heart? Touch them with your forgiving love, Lord, set them free from guilt and let them know that you have truly forgiven them and they are not to be God and tell you that you made a mistake, God, you can't forgive me. And especially those who I have had in practice who have had several abortions. Lord, touch them. Remove the guilt from them. Heal them. They let evil in. They've gone to confession. You pull them out, and evil still wants to control them. Break that bond. Break that curse on their souls, Lord, and bless them now.
Lord, we give you praise and glory and thanks. We ask that you bless all our listeners and thank them so much for listening. We ask that you bless all the petitions that we have. And we lift them up to you, Jesus. They're petitions, and they're so many and so rare and so varied. And they cover from drug abuse. They cover from sicknesses. They cover from depression, unemployment, lack of money. We just ask, Jesus, that you lift these petitions and you help them and give them grace and confidence and let them know that you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are their best friends, and you will not abandon them. And so we give you thanks and glory, Jesus. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, all of your children who have wandered from you and are wounded and are suffering and maybe even are dying from the effects of sin, let them be filled with encouragement. Let them rise up beyond themselves and return back to Jesus with faith, with hope, with love. Let them be healed by Jesus. Remove all the obstacles, interior or exterior, whatever they might be. Remove those obstacles, Father, so that they can regain their oneness with Jesus and be healed and be freed from all the negative feelings they might have from a previous life of sinfulness or whatever might be in their consciences or holding them back from being in communion with Jesus.
And Jesus, I just must thank you so much, Jesus, for sending us Father Larry. We love him. He's spiritual. We thank you so much for allowing him to appear on our show and to talk to our listeners. And most importantly, we thank Mrs. Tucker for her son, Larry, and all the good job she did in bringing her up in your eyes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, and we bless you, Jesus.
And I hear the word, I am touching and breaking the curse of addiction in whatever form it takes in many of our listeners. and they will begin their journey back and become addicted to my true presence in the Eucharist. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's a confirmation I have someone, John. Okay. That's a confirmation, that, John, that's so beautiful.
It well, really wonderful. Is. Let's go out, Trevor. We're going to go out with a hallelujah kind of thing.
Are you going to dance on the table?
No, I won't do that. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Father.
Father Larry, thank you. Again, you were wonderful.
Thank you.
And that book is great. And it's also written in Spanish, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And they can get to the book
You can
through
get
us.
The book through Listen Up, Jesus is on the
I
Air.
I tell you the truth. If you call us, I'll send you a book free of charge.
There
call
you
me, email me, and Palm will pay, though. But I'll send it free of charge.
He's so generous with what money I
the
don't
The book
have.
Is great. You're going to love it. See me. I'll give them out.
See you all next week, folks.
Thank you, listeners. We love you. We give you praise and glory. And most importantly, we thank Jesus for allowing us to do this. We love you.
Expressed in the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of management or owners of management or owners of